I heard a school mom the other day describe summer vacation. She said, summer vacation is when parents suddenly realize that teachers are grossly underpaid. Most moms and dads are glad when it's time to get the kids back to school and get back on schedule. You know, you may not have ever thought of him in this way, but the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest teachers that ever lived. He was a great missionary. He was a great soul-winning evangelist. But he was one who spent his life committing truths to other people, teaching other people. And as he writes to this younger preacher named Timothy, this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul would ever write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, while he is penning these words, he is in what is known as the Mamertine prison of Rome. He is awaiting execution at the orders of the Roman emperor by the name of Nero. While we were on our vacation some weeks ago in England, we spent the day at the British Museum. It's sort of like Disneyland, if you're a pastor. And I had to get the kids pumped up for that day, you know? Let's spend the day. And we spent the day there looking at different things. And one of the sections we visited was a section that taught much about Roman history. And we were able to see some of the coins and some of the Roman columns the folks had brought there to the museum. One of the coins was the coin of Nero Caesar. This is the actual coin from this very day, about 55 to 66 AD, when Nero was the Caesar of Rome. On the back of the coin, you'll see his wife Pompeia, for whom he murdered his first wife Octavia. That's kind of how they changed wives back then. And this is his second wife. Nero was a maniacal type of a man. He was a man who hated Christians. And Paul knew that because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that he was in the Mamertine prison, which was more of a political type of a prisoner, he knew that his days were numbered. And so from this cell in the Roman Empire, he writes his last letter, and he is reminding Timothy to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is challenging him to take his stand in his hour. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I always appreciated a teacher that would help me get ready for the test. I mean, I really liked it when the teacher would say something like, now, if you want to be ready for the test, you might want to read page 12, paragraph 2. How many of you appreciated teachers like that? How many of you, like me, were either just lazy enough or just not quite smart enough, whatever the combination, but the little extra help was greatly appreciated. And man, when they said that, you were highlighting it, you were folding it, you knew to read that. The teacher wanted you to remember and cared enough to tell you to remember that. Well, 148 times in the Bible, God says, remember, remember, remember. And you're going to see that word in our text today. But in the context of 2 Timothy, the whole book is about, Timothy, remember what I taught you. Don't forget what was given to you by God through me. You see, Timothy had been a student under the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul was his spiritual father. It was Paul who had introduced Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Bible scholars believe that when Paul was stoned at Lystra for his faith, that Timothy was amongst the early crowd of believers who came there and supported this man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." My friend, I don't know who it was that introduced you to Jesus, but you ought to thank God they did that. And here Paul says, I have a special relationship with you, Timothy. I'm your spiritual father, and I'm also your spiritual instructor. And today I want to remind you, Timothy, in light of what's going on in our world, in light of what's coming down in my life, I want to remind you, Timothy, to be faithful in your generation. Now notice his first reminder to Timothy. He reminds him about a faithful Christian's teaching. He says, Timothy, as a faithful Christian, I want you to continue teaching others what I taught you. If Christianity is going to flourish out of this first century, it will be because we are faithful to teach others what we have seen and what we have heard. Now, there are some people who might sit here today and go, well, I'm not a teacher, and I get embarrassed about witnessing. I don't have the gift of gab. And so, you know, this part of the sermon is not really for me because I'm not going to be a faithful teacher. I'm just not inclined to that. It reminds me of the story of a family named the Killinger family that was getting ready to go on vacation, and they went next door to the neighbor's house, and they found their 9-year-old neighbor, a little boy by the name of Mike, and they said, Mike, would you be willing to take care of our dog while we're on vacation? They said, now here's the deal, Mike. You're going to need to feed him every day. You'll need to shampoo him. You'll need to water him and walk him and groom him and sometimes just love him and run him and play with him and take good care of him. They said, you know, he's just a young dog, just really a puppy. He's going to need a lot of attention. And Mr. Killinger said, now, Mike, what would a job like that be worth to you? Mike thought about it for a moment. He said, well, I'll give you $10. You see, to you or to me, taking care of someone's puppy is not exactly our choice of vocations. But to a little guy, I mean, that was a great opportunity to spend time with that little puppy. Well, there are some people in this room who have chosen to be teachers, and they like doing it. How many of you are thankful for that? Well, I never liked a teacher that came in and said, all right, you bunch of punks, take out your paper. I never cared for a teacher like that much, a teacher that had that attitude that said, I don't like being a teacher. I always liked the teachers who acted like they liked being a teacher. And how many of you appreciate a nurse that is nice when she's going to give the shot? Boy, when you have a female nurse that shaves and has hair on her arms that's braided, she comes in and says, all right, boy, give me that arm, boy. Man, I'm telling you what, I like someone who says, now this might hurt a little. Yes, I know it will. And I like someone who's got a little compassion. Now you might say, well, I'm just not naturally one who talks about my faith. But I got to tell you something. God wants all of us who know Jesus to learn how to tell other people about Jesus, to commit the faith to others. You may not be a teacher by vocation, but all of us as parents are teachers, whether we want to own up to that or not. Grandparents, and all of us have the opportunity to influence others. Now, how do we teach as Christian people? There are two ways we teach, very quickly. First, we teach in word or by what we say. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be able to please him who hath chosen him. Excuse me, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, notice this, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Paul says, Timothy, the things you heard from me, I want you to teach those to other people. He is speaking specifically here of the Word of God. Notice in your notes, 2 Timothy 1:13, or just look up in your Bible a little bit, 2 Timothy 1:13. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So what we are seeing is Paul says, Timothy, I gave you some words, and you learned those, verse 2, the things that thou hast learned of me. He says, now I want you to commit those to some other people so that they will know it well enough to teach others also. I would imagine if you were a science teacher, it would be a neat thing if you had a student who loved science so much and who went on and studied in college, and you found them down the road years later and they were a science teacher, you'd say, you know what? I did a good job. That's exciting. They followed in your footsteps. I've had the privilege of training some young preachers that are in different states and even in different countries, and the things we taught them, they're using in other places. That is encouraging. Timothy had learned some things. Now verse 2 says he was supposed to commit those to other people. Now, if you're taking notes, the word commit means to deposit a treasure. And so when you tell somebody something about Jesus, you're depositing a treasure with them. You're giving them something very valuable. May I say it this way? You're giving them something eternal. Something that will never pass away. You see, the things that were committed to Timothy were doctrinal truths. Things like the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth about a heaven and a hell, the truth about Jesus being the Son of God. Many of these doctrines Timothy knew and understood from the teaching he had received through the Apostle Paul. So we teach others by sharing the Word of God with them. But how many of you would agree it's not just in word, but secondly, it's in our example? Teachers don't just teach by what they say, they teach by what they do. Now listen very carefully. People do what people see. That's why a teacher doesn't just tell you how to fix out a problem. They do the problem on the board a few times so we can watch them do it, so we can understand the process. Now notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now here Paul says, "Now Timothy, I want you to know that in the Christian life, sometimes things can get tough." Now how many of you have been a Christian long enough to realize that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield? Now, in this playground day in which we live, a lot of people, they want their church, their Christian life, to be sort of like a playground, you know, and they want to come when they can come, as long as there's a swing set and plenty of sand in the sandbox, as long as no one pulls their hair, as long as everyone treats them just right, they're going to come to the playground called church. They're going to be in the playground called the Christian life, okay? But Paul said, "Timothy, I want you to know something. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And standing up for Jesus will take some time, and it will take some energy, and sometimes it will take cost from your life." And so Paul, as he says that to Timothy, is writing it from a Roman prison, and he says, "By the way, I'm not just telling you how to live. I'm showing you how to live as I go through this time in my life." Now, I heard about a young man who was hired by the personnel department of a large superstore, and he showed up his first day of work, and the manager said, "Welcome, we're glad you're here." He said, "Now your first job will be to take this broom and sweep the floor over there and kind of sweep out the store." The young man said, "Well, I'm a college graduate." The manager said, "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom, I'll show you how." Now, there are a lot of people who need to be shown how to do certain things. Some of you are going through some real trials, but you're being faithful. You know what you're doing? You're showing us how to live the Christian life. Brother Kevin Hughes is here in church this morning. Been in the hospital for 3 months and just out of the hospital and going through all these surgeries and here in his wheelchair on the front row. You know what? That's a blessing to me, Brother Kevin. You're showing us how to be faithful today. And Paul said, I want you to see how to be faithful, Timothy. I want to be an example for you. And you see, we teach in our example. It's so important as teachers that we, yes, spread the word, but also that we secondly live the life. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:24. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Someone said, "But Pastor Chapel, you don't understand. My boss has been mean to me. My husband has been mean to me. People are lying about me. There's all these things." Look at those things happen in life. But I say to you, here's a man who says, I'm in jail. I'm facing death. I'll become a martyr for the Christian faith. And yet I challenge you, Timothy, to be faithful during your trial and to be faithful during your difficulty. Paul had lived faithfully. And that's why, secondly, Paul could challenge honestly. He could honestly challenge this young man. William Ward said, "The mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, and the great teacher inspires." The mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, and the great teacher inspires. And Paul was a great teacher because his faithfulness inspired Timothy, and it inspires us today to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. That's why he could write in Philippians 4:9 these words. Notice in your notes, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. and the God of peace shall be with you. Now let's read that verse together if you've got it there in front of you, okay? Ready, begin. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Did you see that part, and seen in me? You see, Timothy didn't just hear some words. He saw a life. And I want you to recognize today, God is looking for parents. God is looking for Christians who will spread the word and who will live the life. Because the taught word combined with the faithful example is a powerful combination in the hand of God to reach this generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Timothy, I want to remind you to be a faithful Christian teacher. Notice secondly, as he challenges Timothy, he says, I want you to have a faithful Christian testimony. I want you to have a faithful Christian testimony. Timothy, don't mess up. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Now notice what it says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now once again, we see the Christian life is a battle. And God says, I want you to have a testimony in this battle. First of all, God says, I want you to have a pure testimony. I want your testimony to be a pure testimony. The key phrase there in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. I don't know if you've ever been out walking in a field, maybe hunting or just taking a walk in the country. This Friday night we have our outdoorsman's night for the men. Fellas, I hope you'll come and bring a friend, and we're going to talk about hunting and fishing, but more than that, we're going to talk about Jesus this Friday night. It's going to be a great time. But if you've ever walked across a field and buried maybe just beneath the grass, there was some barbed wire. Maybe you did not see the barbed wire and all of a sudden it catches you on the boot. How many of you know that barbed wire can put you down in a minute? I mean, you're entangled in it and boom, you fall down to the ground. Why? Because you were entangled in the barbed wire. Listen to me very carefully. The devil has barbed wire all over the place. His job is to entangle Christians, and he does fairly well at it. He is constantly trying to trip us up and take us down. He wants to hurt your testimony. He wants to hurt my testimony. And God says here to Timothy, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Romans 14, 16 says it this way, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't let the good testimony that God's given you be evil spoken of. That's why I encourage the men of this church. You don't need to go down to the tavern on Friday night. You don't need to worry about what the boys want to do. You need to worry about what God wants you to do. You don't need to go down there and become inebriated so that you can kill some pedestrian on the way home, or so that you can commit some act of immorality with some Jezebel on the way home. You need to stay in your right mind so that your good is not evil spoken of. Man, you've got some things going on. You're in church now and you're trying to do what's right, but the devil's got that barbed wire. He's going to try to trip you up. And so the Bible says we need a pure testimony. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's why every one of us in this day must walk circumspectly and carefully so that our lives would speak well for Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with me? If you go to work tomorrow and get all mad and you cuss and throw a fit, it might be hard 5 minutes later to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Listen, God says don't get entangled in that stuff. Live a life that has a pure testimony. So important today. Christian soldiers must not entangle themselves. Verse 5 says, we must compete lawfully if we want to receive the reward. We must live according to the law of God if we will be rewarded. And if we're going to be pure in our testimony, then secondly, we can have a pleasing testimony. A pleasing testimony. Now notice what it says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now listen, every child of God should desire to please God. Now there's a radical and unbiblical concept of grace that is sometimes taught in churches today that basically says you can live however you want to live and you can still please God. That is a lie from the devil. Listen very carefully. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do, God will always love you because God is love. But in this context of this verse, it is clearly taught that when we abstain from the entrapments of this world, God is pleased with that. He is happy when His children live for Him. Now let me ask those of you in this room who are born again, blood-bought believers, Jesus is your Savior. How many of you would say, Jesus is my Savior, and Pastor Chapel, my desire as a Christian this morning is to please God. I want to please God. How many of you would say, that's what I want to do? No one says as a Christian, well, I'm going to try today to just thoroughly live a disgusting life so that God's displeased with me. We're here this morning by and large because we want to please God. Now somebody's saying, I'm here because my wife put my arm around me and bent my arm like this and brought me in this morning. And I wish you'd shut up. I want to get out of here. But most of us are here because we want to please God. Most of us want to do what's right. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And most of us want God to get glory. And you see, if you catch this, a pure testimony will become a pleasing testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. Every young child or teenager who loves God and obeys the Bible wants to please their parents or honor their parents. Now, I know there's some disgusting situations in America today, and I know there's some parents who've been involved in molestation and so on and so forth, and I'm not talking about some disgusting situation. I'm talking about in the normal context of what we might call the Judeo-Christian ethic in a godly type of a home. There is a godly example, and the heart of that child should be, I want to please my parents. I want to honor my parents. I don't want to hurt their hearts. That should be the heart of every one of us toward our God. I want to please my God. This past Friday night, our family had a wonderful occasion, and our son Larry has been dating his girlfriend Ashley for the last few years, and he said, Dad, he said to me a while back, he said, Dad, now Ashley's family is going to be here next week. He said, and you're going to be here, and I'm going to be here, and Ashley's going to be here. I was thinking it might be the time to get engaged. And I said, well, 2 years from now might be the time too. But he's been thinking about this. And he said, I was thinking maybe if we could just sort of like get the families together. He said, I won't tell Ashley this. But he says, we'll just get the families together. He said, I'll tell Ashley we're just going to go over to the ocean with our families to see the beautiful ocean, and then we'll just go have dinner. But he had a little sub-plan underneath that. So we got together with Ashley's family who's here this morning and our family. We got together and we went over to the ocean there, and we're standing up on a cliff and we're looking at the water. We're looking at the seagulls. We're looking at all the beauty of it. And the plan was that I was supposed to help Larry a little bit. So I said to Larry, I said, Larry, why don't you and Ashley go down by the tide pools where we used to go when you were kids? Now, Larry hated the tide pools when he was a kid. Matthew loved them. Larry hated them. There are sea urchins in there and sharp things and things that can eat you alive. But amazingly, he had a sudden interest in those tide pools. Sure, Dad, we'll go look at the tide pools. Let's go, Ashley. And off down to the beach they went. And when they got down there and out of our sight, all of a sudden, the plan went into action. And the family, we all left, and we went to a restaurant, and Larry and Ashley had that day. Larry walked down the end of that beach by the tide pools, got down on one knee, got that ring out. And I'm telling you, it was a nervous day for Larry, I might add. I mean, he was gulping the whole time down there, man, just sweating. And he got down on his knee, and he said, will you marry me? And Ashley said, yes. And they got engaged. And then they left from there, and they went on their first single date. First time they've ever had a date, just the two of them. And they went to a restaurant not far from us. And we went to a restaurant with the parents. And then we came back a little while later where they had had their first date. And we had some dessert, and we gathered around. With the Beto family and our family, we gathered around, and moms and dads, and we had prayer for our children that God would bless them in their dating and in their marriage coming up. It was a wonderful time. Larry said, by the way, Dad, he said, you'll never believe it. He said, we're at the restaurant, just a little overweight over from us was Kobe Bryant. He said, Kobe was over there. We went out, And he said, he shook our hand, and he looked at the ring, and we took a picture with him, and he said, here's Kobe right here, and he's talking all about it. After a while, I said, Larry, forget Kobe, Ashley. We got that straightened out, and they had a wonderful night. But you know, let me tell you what was wonderful about it. Certainly not just a basketball player, not just the ocean or the sunset. What was wonderful about it was two children who wanted to please their parents. Two children who wanted to do something right. And I just want to simply illustrate that every one of us ought to have a heart to please our Heavenly Father. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who hath chosen him. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be a faithful Christian in your teaching. I want you to be a faithful Christian in your testimony. Notice thirdly, he says, I want you to be a faithful Christian in your trust. Now, this is the foundation of everything. Here's the most important question of life. Who are you trusting today for your eternal destiny? Where have you put your trust when it comes to your soul's keeping? Now, notice what he says in verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. A faithful Christian puts his trust, first of all, in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this may be your first time, you may have been here before, but I want you to capture this because this is the cornerstone of our faith. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no one is a faithful Christian until they first trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse number 8, remember, Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. A faithful Christian trusts in the work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about this work. It is a finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In your notes, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. There, the Roman soldiers put nails through his hands and through his feet, and there, the crimson perfect blood of Jesus Christ flowed down so that we might understand the song sung a moment ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, that's you and me, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Jesus shed his blood on the cross because he loves us and he wanted us to have the forgiveness of our sin. The Bible says in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden up. Oh, how we thank God for the finished work of Jesus Christ. How we thank God that he went to that cross of Calvary, that he died for our sins, and that we are to remember he rose again on the third day. Notice it's a finished work, but I want you to see also it is a saving work what Jesus did. Notice in your notes, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now sometimes I ask people, do you know for sure that you're saved? And are you expecting to be in heaven someday? And sometimes people say, well, I'm expecting that. I believe I'm saved. I give to the March of Dimes. It's taken out of my paycheck every week where I work at Northrop. I helped a neighbor kid the other day. I gave some money to a needy fund. I try to be a good guy, good to my wife, so on and so forth. But you know, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone might say, well, I was baptized at a Baptist church. I went to catechism. I did all these different things. But please hear me. It's not by our works of righteousness. It's only by the blood of Christ that sins are forgiven. Now, why would God demand that sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one day there was one born who was not conceived of a human conception. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and his name was Jesus Christ. His earthly mother's name was Mary. And the bloodline flowing through Jesus was not the bloodline of the Adamic race. It was, in fact, the very blood of heaven conceived of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, who lived a perfectly sinless life, went to that cross and shed that perfect blood for the sins of the entire world, so that all of us today could have the forgiveness that God wants us to enjoy. That is why the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. Listen, I am not today on my way to heaven because I'm such a good guy. I am a sinner like any other man. I am on my way to heaven today because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the work of Jesus is a finished work, and it's a saving work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Listen to what Peter said about this matter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, this inheritance, this place called heaven, every man, woman, boy, and girl can reserve a place there. It's a wonderful place, heaven is. It's a place, Revelation says, where there are no more tears. There is no pain. There is no dying. Hey, there's no graffiti up in heaven. There's no crime up in heaven. Hey, listen, there's no problem or sin or defilement there. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. Hear me. And it's fading not away. And the Bible says it's reserved in heaven for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, I want you to have a faithful trust. And he said, I may die soon. Nero may stamp out my life. But he said, I want you to know there is a resurrection of the dead. And I want you to be faithful, Timothy, as a gospel minister for Jesus Christ. Now, what are we trusting in today? Number one, we're trusting in the work of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number two, we are trusting in the word of Jesus Christ. In the word. Now, notice what it says in verse 9. Paul writes, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Would you say that last phrase with me of verse 9, ready to begin? But the word of God is not bound. One more time. But the word of God, you see, the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. It is not of any private interpretation. It's not like you have to have someone always tell you about it. God gives us pastors, evangelists, and teachers to teach. But God says, I want you to open it up. I want you to let my Spirit teach you. It's not something that's bound. The Word of God can go and do its work if we will open our hearts to it. It is not bound. Paul was bound, but the Word kept going on. While we were in England, we visited the little town of Bedford. Bedford is known predominantly as the home of a man named John Bunyan. John Bunyan was one of the preachers during the 1600s that would have been called at that time a nonconformist. He was a Baptist, but those who were not licensed by the Church of England were called nonconformists. And there were some independents, as they were called, and there were some Baptists. Many of these men had opportunity to go to Cambridge or Oxford. Isaac Watts, for example, was a man who had invitations to Cambridge and Oxford, but he chose not to go to those schools. Rather, he chose to attend what was called the College of the Dissenters, because the dissenters and the nonconformists had disagreements with the Church of England because of the carryovers from the Romish traditions. They didn't like some of the statues in the churches and the baptizing of babies and in infants and so forth. And so at that time in history, they were called nonconformists or dissenters. And by the way, some of the nonconformists did some great things for God. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World. He wrote some of the great hymns. He is called the father of English hymnody to this very day. Though he was a nonconformist, God used him greatly. And this man, John Bunyan, while he was in prison for 12 years because he wouldn't take a license to preach, began to write. And he wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. It is a book that, other than the Bible, is the bestseller in the history of the world, translated into hundreds of languages. And it was written from prison, and it's filled with scripture and scriptural truth. Why? Because you can imprison a minister, but the word of God is not bound. And every single time persecution has come to the church, the revival fire spread because the word of God is not bound. You'll see a prison door in this slide. Fellas, if you'll bring that up, the prison of John Bunyan has since been burned, but this was the door. And in the little museum there, the guide showed us and explained to us that his wife and four children for 12 years only saw their husband and father through this door. Because for his faith, he would not take a license from what he felt was a corruptible church. And for his faith, he stayed 12 years in this prison while he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. His burial site is in London, in a place called Smithfield. I'll share more with you about this, I'm sure, in years to come, but this is the burial of John Bunyan. Many great men and women of God, Susanna Wesley and many others, are buried in this place. They were the nonconformists. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a nonconformist. I kind of like that name, frankly. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. And that's what these folks were. And yet, even as many of them were bound, as we've said in recent weeks, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, they were burned at the stake, yet what took place? The word of God came throughout Europe. It came across the ocean to America. Revival swept through New England. Why? Because while there were many attempts to burn Bibles and to imprison preachers, the word of God was never bound. It kept on going, and it kept on going. And I just want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged Timothy, no matter what hardness you're going through, no matter what difficulties may come into your life, if you'll open up the word of God, he'll work in your heart every single time to encourage you and to help you keeping on in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy, as I write this final letter, I want you to be faithful in teaching others what I taught you. I want you to be faithful, Timothy, with your testimony. Keep it pure and pleasing to God. I want you to keep your trust, Timothy, only in Jesus, not in a denomination, not in your works, not in something else, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and keep it in the word of God, which is not bound. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as Timothy was challenged 2,000 years ago, may we be challenged today. May we be a people who learn and glean and who remember to be faithful.